Well, good morning. We greatly appreciate Valley Bible Church and your role in our ministry, and we just greatly enjoy being here. Since we live in town now, this is our church, and we enjoy worshiping and serving here. It's a real blessing to be able to be here this morning. I just want to give a short update on what has been going on. We were in Thailand just a couple of months ago. We were working with Kevin and Deanne Pettit, if you know them. I know many of you do. And we were working on a counseling project, a retreat for pastors and their families from East Asia. We brought them into Thailand. They spent a week at a And then there were six of us biblical counselors who met with them several times during the week just to address issues, things they're struggling with. And it was a great encouragement. These families were very responsive. And now that we're back, we meet with them about once a month online just to follow up and see how they're doing. And the idea is that in another year, around February, March of 2027, we'll go back. We'll all meet together again and just kind of follow up and address other issues that have come up. And our goal is that they will have something that they can reproduce in their ministry and try to help other pastors and other people in their churches with biblical counseling. So if you'd pray for that, we trust that God will use that as an encouragement in their lives. In another month or so, at the end of May, my plan is to go to the Middle East to do some training in biblical counseling as well. And as you know, there's only about one or two places you can even go in the Middle East right now. And the plan is we're working with a group of missionary trainees. They're nationals from around that region who are preparing to go out and serve in that region of the Middle East, bringing the gospel. And we're just there to try to help prepare them for that. That'll be late May, early June is our plan there. This morning, we're going to be working through Isaiah chapter 49, if you want to find that, Isaiah chapter 49, and we'll read verses 8 through 18. We'll have it on the screen as well, but if you would stand, let's read together Isaiah chapter 49, starting at verse 8. I'll read and you follow. Thus says the Lord, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. I will keep you with heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways, on all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highway shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the land of Cyrene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. Yet I will not. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your builders make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste go out from you. Lift up your eyes around and see. They all gather. They come to you. As I live, declares the Lord, you shall put them all on as an ornament. You shall bind them on as a bride does. Would you have a seat? A team of missionaries that live in Ukraine. There are about eight adults on this team. And they are living right there in the midst of the same suffering that everyone else is going through. Their experience is the sinners who live in that area. Almost every night, go down to a secure, safe room to spend some time while they're enduring attacks. Our missionaries have gone through times of no heat, no electricity during. They don't have to live that way. They're not required to, but they have chosen so that they could be among those who are also suffering. One of the guys who is in that region, lives in Odessa, is a guy named Caleb and his family. Several months ago, Caleb made this statement, and I think it's important. He says, people sometimes say God is working despite the war. Even more radical. What if God is advancing the gospel because he's just going to triumph over evil? Instead, he is using evil to triumph. He is using the sin of other people to advance his kingdom. Caleb got that idea from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, where Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, and he's talking about his prison sentence, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I think it's safe to say that that is how God uses trial, suffering, and difficulty in the midst of our lives. What is God doing while we are walking through trauma? What is God doing while we are moving through suffering? What is he doing at that moment? Well, I think I can say what he's not doing. God is not just watching us go through it. He is not wishing we didn't have to endure it. He is not just there allowing this to happen. Something else God is not doing. He is not so busy in the universe that he doesn't have time for us. That's not the case. Something else God is not doing. He is not waiting for his turn. He is not sitting in heaven trying to figure out how to bring good out of this trial or how to resolve this or how to get glory out of it. He is not waiting for his turn to move in and take action. God is not saying to us, when I'm back in charge, this is all going to be taken care of. He's not waiting. So if he's not watching us, if he is not too busy for his turn, what is he doing? From Scripture, I think we can say that God is using the sinful actions of other people or other reasons for trial and suffering. He is actively, calmly, purposefully to accomplish his purpose, and he's doing it right now. God is not looking at the war as an obstacle that he needs to overcome. He is looking at it as a tool that he is using to accomplish his purpose. That's why something we don't hear very often is that the gospel is actually thriving in places like Ukraine and Lebanon and Iran and North Africa. The gospel is thriving. People are coming to Christ. God is already accomplishing everything he set out to accomplish. He's not just going to win, he is winning today. He struggle and trial to accomplish his purpose. So we're going through suffering. He was going through suffering himself as he wrote these words. And he wants people to understand, to increase their confidence in God in the midst of suffering and trial. When we are in the middle of suffering, that is not the best time to try to develop confidence and trust in God. The best time for us is when, before we walk into trial. So I want to say to you this morning, if you're doing fairly well right now, I'm fairly comfortable, things are kind of moving in the direction that I appreciate. If that's where you are this morning, then the best thing you could do is take this time to strengthen your confidence and your trust in God. Because times of trial and suffering are coming for all of us. And it's best if we walk into that with already having a strong sense of trust and confidence in God. But if you're struggling right now, if you're walking through difficulty, and you find yourself today struggling to trust God, to believe that He really is using this to accomplish His purpose, you can call out to Him and He will hear you. He will answer today. Well, the nation of Israel needed to hear this message. And when we read chapter 49, we are really breaking into the middle of a story here. If you were to go back and read chapter 48, you would see that the nation of Israel is, at this moment, already walking through horrific. Their suffering was not because of physical disease or something that came upon them. It was not only because of a heathen king who was attacking their city. That was happening, but the reason for all of that really was their own choice. Stubborn refusal to listen to or respond to the power and the authority of God in their lives. So in many ways, their suffering was the result of their own sin. God has not abandoned them. He has not turned away from them. He is making promises. He's going to use this time of suffering to rebuild their relationship, to restore them to a place of favor and blessing again. God is saying, in the midst of this suffering, I hear you. I answer you. I will not forget you. How can God make a definite promise like that? How can He make promises like that to us? God and His favor, His love is not based on anything we say or love. He loves us with a steadfast, unchanging love. And God is right now trying to lead His people to recognize His role in their suffering, in the midst of their difficulty. He's trying to lead them to develop a greater sense of confidence and trust in the steadfast, unchanging love of God. So if I could boil my whole message this morning down to one sentence, this would be the sentence. Instead of using our current trial to understand, use the words of God to understand our current trial. Let's turn it around from the way we often and normally respond to trial, right? It's easy for us to say, because this is happening in my life, because of my experience, God must be doing this, or God must be this way. We define God based on our circumstances. And I think what God is trying to lead people to do is the opposite. To take definite, objective, revealed statements of God that we have in the Word of God to define who God is and to define the trial that we're walking through. This morning, I want to share with you three reasons why we can develop greater confidence in God. Three reasons why we can trust Him. They're all in the text here. The first one is that God always keeps His promises. Would you look at verse 8? We read in verse 8, "Thus says the Lord." Now, let's stop right there. This is one of those phrases that we see a lot in Scripture, but often ignore. But listen here, right? These words are being written by Isaiah, but they're actually coming from God Himself. These are God's words. And that's the miracle of Scripture, isn't it? That Isaiah was sitting there writing these words out of his own heart, his own thoughts. Doing that, he is being it by the Holy Spirit. So that every word that Isaiah wrote, God Himself. This is God's message. This is a clear, objective revelation coming directly from God. Now let's go on. In a time of favor, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. You can see what God is doing there in verse 8. He's identifying two periods of time, right? A time of favor and a day of salvation. Would you say that the nation of Israel is in a time of favor or a day of salvation today? Well, I think the answer is pretty obvious, isn't it? 2,700 years since Israel has not had a time of favor. It's the future. Something that has not happened yet. It is going to happen in the future. But then notice what he does there in verse 8. He says, in a time of favor, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. God is talking about something he is going to do in the future, but he's using the past tense. God is talking about something he's going to do as if he has already done it. That's how definite and how sure the promises of God really are. Telling us what he's going to do, he's already done it. It's already done. I imagine that most of you here are familiar with Murphy's Law, right? And you're so familiar that I don't even have to tell you what it is. I just say Murphy's Law, and you've already finished it in your head, right? Whatever can go wrong will go wrong. And I don't know why, but for some reason, we love saying this to each other. And when somebody says it to you, again, I don't understand this, but somehow you do feel a little better about something that has gone wrong, right? Even though it's really true, not everything that can go wrong does go wrong. There are a few things that go right every once in a while. I don't know who Murphy was or why he felt we needed to pass a law like this, but nonetheless, there it is. A few years ago, I was working on an annoying project under my house. We had just moved into a tiny house a few months before, and I was frantically trying to get insulation and skirting around the bottom of the house before the winter freeze. And it was not going very well. Kind of how most of my projects go. I was having all kinds of problems, and I have to say I was getting kind of annoyed with it all. And at the perfect moment, our neighbor came out of her house and she asked me what I was doing. And I told her about it, which is something I would never ordinarily do. And said, well, Murphy's Law. And got in her truck and drove off. And for some odd reason, I did feel a little better after she said that. Brother has an even better rendition of Murphy's Law. He says, whatever can go wrong has already gone wrong. You just don't know it yet. And I like that. If we could put a positive spin on Murphy's Law and fit it into verse 8, it might go something like this. Whatever God has promised, he has already kept. You just don't know it yet. That's how definite the promises of God, really. He can talk about something he's going to do, done it. Now would you go on to verse 10. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. Now, God is making a promise here to the nation of Israel, but we see it repeated and expanded in Revelation chapter 5, chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. And in this case, it's a promise that applies not just to the nation of Israel, but to the rest of us who are trusting in Christ for salvation. This is the promise. Therefore, verse 15 of Revelation 7, they are before the throne of God and serve him, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What's the message in that passage? Your current trial is not your destiny. Whatever you are suffering today, still struggling with from your past, is not your destiny. Your trial does not define why God created you. God did not create you to get sick and die. He did not create you to endure hurricanes, tornadoes, fires, earthquakes. God did not create you to go through a horrible accident. He did not create you to be mistreated by other people. None of why God has you on this earth. None of those things describe your destiny. Even the good things you are experiencing today are not your destiny. Those do not explain why God created you. It is not until we recognize this is why God created me. This is my destiny, and this from this day forward. That's our real destiny. Your suffering today is not. One of the reasons that we can trust is keeps his promises. There's a second reason. We can trust God because God will never forget you. So God has made this promise in verses 8 through 12, and then in verse 13, God is explaining the result of this promise. This is what is going to happen when we reach our destiny. This is what life is going to be like in verse 13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult forth, O mountains, into singing. Comforted his people and will have compassion. That will be in response to the fulfillment of his promise. And this worship of singing and exulting and breaking forth into singing will not just be by people, but the entire earth will rejoice. All of the earth will have the curse lifted forever, and for the first time will be able to perfectly rejoice in who God is and in his presence. As you look at verse 13, God is describing the result. He's describing the entire earth. And you'll notice that God did not ask Israel how they felt about this. He did not ask any questions at all. He did not ask for a response of any kind. But the people he's speaking to gave him a response anyway. The people are literally interrupting God. And this is what they have to say, verse 14. The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. I hear what you're saying, Lord, but my experience tells me something different. And I believe my experience. The Lord has forsaken me. He has forgotten me. I don't know how many people I've heard say this. I don't know how many times I've said it. I know the Bible says this, but my experience is that. Which are we going to believe? Where in our experience or in the words of God? Well, I heard somewhere that God is a wonderful counselor. You've heard it too, especially at Christmas time, right? God is a wonderful counselor. I'm a counselor too, but I'm not an okay counselor, maybe. But there's only one wonderful counselor, and that's God. God the Spirit. He is a wonderful counselor. He's always a wonderful counselor. And one of the best ways you can learn how to do counseling is by studying passages. And this is one of those passages. As you look at the way that God responded to this interruption, he did not criticize them. He did not tell them to be quiet or just stop it. He did not tell them what they should be thinking. He did not preach them a sermon on the faithfulness of God. Instead, he asked a simple question aimed directly at the heart. The question is in verse 15. A woman forget her nursing child, no compassion on the son of her womb. We all want to believe that a mother could never forget her child or refuse to show compassion. Your mom has taken care of you longer than anyone else. She gave birth to you. Of course she wouldn't forget you or refuse to show compassion. And I'm sure none of you here would forget your child or refuse to show compassion. But what is the answer? God gives it to us in verse 15. He says, even these may forget. It's rare. And it can happen, right? Mothers do forget their children and refuse to show compassion. That does happen. And then would you notice God's next statement? He said, yet I will not forget you. God is not comparing himself to your mother. He is contrasting himself. Even if your mom was awesome, I have an awesome mom. And even if that's true, God is saying, even if your mom is an awesome mom, more awesome than she is. I am infinitely more compassionate, infinitely more faithful, even though she is faithful as well. Many of the times when God uses our parents as an illustration of what he's doing, most of the time he's saying, I'm not like your parents. Your parents were great, but I'm even greater. That's the position of God. This statement, I will not forget you, was not a promise. God is not saying, I promise never to forget. Statement of fact. God is really saying here, it would be impossible for me to forget you. That would never happen. I could not forget you even if I wanted to. It's a definite statement of fact. It would be impossible because he always keeps his promises. We can trust him because he will never forget. Trust him because he has engraved us on his hands. And we see that in verses 16 through 18. He said in verse 16, behold, I have engraved you on the palms. This is why you can depend on my steadfast, unchanging love. Because I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. What does that mean? Back in the days that Isaiah was living, it was pretty common for fairly well-off households to have one or two or more household servants. They were really employees that took care of things around the house. And it was also common to tattoo a mark of his master's name somewhere on his body. But this isn't the servant tattooing his master's name. This is the opposite. This is the master tattooing, engraving his servant's name, engraving your name if you're in Christ, engraving my name. And this is not just a tattoo. He is engraving it. And the word engrave means just what it sounds like. It's just as gruesome as it sounds. It means to take a knife or a nail and literally carve your name in the palm of his hand. In Christ today, and you walk through a time where you are struggling with this sense of security, of knowing that you're in Christ, Christ could show you right here where your name is engraved permanently. It will never go away. He has you engraved on his hands. And this is how it happens, right? Jesus, at a point in time, left heaven. He came to be born as a baby, and he spent 30 or so years around a village, around crowds of people who could see for themselves that Jesus was not just a regular person, that he was God in the flesh. They could see. They didn't just have to believe or hear or read. They could see that he was fully God and fully man at the same time. And then at a certain point in time, Jesus willingly, intentionally began walking toward Jerusalem to face the cross. He willingly done full, complete payment for all of our sin. When he was suffering on the cross, he was fully paying the price, bearing the curse, all of the curse for our sin. He was buried or put in a tomb, proving he walked out of the tomb fully alive, proving that God was fully, completely. And we understand that even though Jesus has done all of this for us, we are not automatically forgiven or redeemed. There must be a response where we come to a point where we stop relying on whatever we've been relying on. Our works, our goodness, our parents, our church, we put all of that away and we turn in the opposite direction and we begin relying on Christ alone. We begin recognizing that I depend on him. My eternity, my forgiveness depends on what Jesus did for me. And Scripture teaches us that when we make that turn, which He enables us and leads us to do, at that point, we need. But God didn't stop there. He went on to tell us, verse 16, He said, "Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Your walls are continually before me. Now, the walls of Jerusalem were about to be destroyed. The entire city was about to be destroyed. All of this was going to happen. But God is telling His people, your walls are always going to be on my coming restoration. While you're living in this city and your walls are laying on the ground, it will look like I have abandoned you. You will feel like I have forgotten you, that I'm not coming back. But you need to understand that while you're walking through this, while you're enduring this, your destroyed walls are on my mind. I am responding. I am restoring you. I am keeping the promises. Your suffering is not your destiny. So while it may look like I've forgotten you, don't let your circumstances form your beliefs about me. Instead, recognize that I'm not changing. My love isn't going anywhere, and my promises are being fulfilled. I am using the suffering you're walking through right now to accomplish my purpose. When you're walking through painful suffering, we come under attack. The trial itself is not the attack. The attack is the temptation, the way that we are tempted to respond to the trial. That's the attack. And God has already kept all of His promises for you. He is not changing. And He has promised to restore you. If you're in Christ, what you're going through. The natural temptation is for us to say, since these things are happening, of God. Instead of giving into that temptation, begin doing the opposite and begin today. God has revealed this about Himself. Romans chapter 8, God has told me there's nothing that would ever separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God has promised He will never forget me. So I'm going to use that to define my experience. This is a temporary experience. It is painful. It is real. It is dangerous. But it's not my destiny. It doesn't change who God is. We can trust Him. He always keeps His promises. He never forgets us. And He has. For today, we are thankful for the direct, objective revelation that You have given us. And that is what informs us about who You are. That's how we know who You are and what You're doing. And I pray that You would encourage each of us today who are walking through painful suffering. Encourage us with Your promise, the certainty of Your promise, with Your presence, Your remembering, Your restoring. Encourage us with the reality that to build us, to accomplish something in us. Lord, may we be strengthened as we walk with You today. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.